chapter, teaching through the Bible the way it's written, not that that's the only way. If you listen to Charles Spurgeon teach, you couldn't really hear him vocally. You could read his messages. They're fantastic. There's very few people, if anybody, who says, oh, yeah, I could do that. I could do what Charles Spurgeon does. But anybody who knows the word at all could go verse by verse and share with another person or teach a small group, walking through the way it's written. Because that's why it's written the way it's written. Does that make sense to you? So it's not the only way to teach. It's the only way I find that I feel like I'm, you know, there's a lot of discipleship programs out there, and some of them are great, and one-on-one is really important, and all of that's true. But I was discipled by going through the Bible on Sundays, and I was in that. But I can say that a lot of growth in my life happened when I went to a church, and several of them, where we just went Sundays and Wednesdays through the Word. And you get discipled by life and by interaction with people. I mean, all of that's important. But the program of discipleship is studying the Word of God and learning how to apply it in your life is higher of quality than anything. If you don't do that, I don't know if anything else is going to really make the difference. You know, because if you don't base what you how you live on the Word of God, you're going to be struggling all the time about that. Now, there are struggles in life. You don't read the Bible and everything goes away. You read the Bible and light shines on a path to follow through the journey. So, Lord, we pray today that you would shine light on our journey, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, by way of introduction, a little bit of history on the chapter we're going to begin here. So first of all, just Matthew as a focus focuses us on Jesus as the King of the Jews, right? He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as well. And today we're going to look at a would-be king, a guy named Herod Antipas as our first section. He was named great because of his great building projects. He wasn't a great man. He was extremely evil, and he's the one that sought to kill Jesus by killing all the babies under two years old in Bethlehem at the time of the 2 years of Christ's birth. And this is his son. There are other Herods that were cousins as well as other sons, and that's why you get confused about the Herods, because there's out of him there's a bunch more, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the Herods. But in this guy, he married the daughter of the king of Arabia, and then he divorced her to marry Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. While Philip was still alive, she left her husband or worked it out to get away. She leaves him and goes to this Herod, and he takes her, has divorced his wife, who was daughter of the king of Arabia, and the king of Arabia starts a war against him and defeats him, basically. And Josephus tells us the Jews said, yeah, that was your reward for killing John the Baptist. That's what you get. He also went to Rome. This is in the Yiddish, the Jewish language, it's called chutzpah. And it means you've got a lot of nerve. And there's a whole bunch of ways to say that we wouldn't do at church also. He went to Rome seeking the title of king from Caesar. While he's doing that, he's got a cousin, okay? Herod Agrippa communicates to Caesar because he says that Herod Agrippa, who's seeking to be a king, has made wrong contact with the king of Parthia, which is an Iranian it's an Iranian kingdom within Iran, and that he was like cahootsing against Rome. And he and Herodias end up eventually getting banished finally to Spain, and that's where they die in exile. So that is, you go, well, why do I need to know any of that? Well, you paid good money, you need it. Yeah. It's a filler. No, here's why. Let's heard the report about Jesus, meaning Jesus and all that he was doing, and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in the prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him, John, as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So this is John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. A guilty conscience makes for a hard pillow, doesn't it? And so does a man who lusts after another man's wife and gets her and then is easily manipulated by this dance mom. They're not next door right now, are they? Obviously not all dance mothers, if you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you're in good shape. Okay, in this case, notice John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord, spoke about moral issues in his country. And I know we're not Israel under their law, but while we don't go and point out everyone's sin, that's not our call to go and just nitpick people and spend all our time pointing out sin. We are called to both walk in the light and, as Ephesians chapter 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, Rick, isn't that just concerning the church? Yes, it's for the church, but we are not called to be silent in culture. We are a preservative or a flavoring or both as salt. And we are to shine as lights. And that will mean coming in conflict with darkness. Yes or no? There's no way around this. Unless you bury your head in the sand and just keep to yourself, and it's all just about you. Christian nationalism, if you engage at all in the culture, people will call you a Christian nationalist. That Christian nationalism comes from bad theology, dominion theology, and postmillennial theology that says the church is going to rise up and become stronger and take over. And we're to not just influence, we're to take control for Jesus to come. We are not Christian nationalists. I'm not. I hope you're not. We don't believe in that. We don't believe that the church is supposed to control the culture. Okay. But you get thrown in with everything, right? So one thing is, don't throw everybody else in with everything either. What you don't want people to do to you, don't do to them. I think I heard that somewhere. So don't do that to other people either. But understand that if you make any noise at all, if you express yourself at all like other people do, you will get accused. But understand that we are not into Christian nationalism. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to influence. A citizen in this nation is called to influence. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You can do something to influence your nation. That's what we're told. You might say right now, I can't see it well. But do you understand that you have a reason to influence people around you? It's not a wrong thing. It's absolutely a right thing. I mean, frankly, we're going to influence people one way or another. They're going to look at you and your life and go, here's what I get out of their life. I'm not saying consciously people are going to add up scores, but that's going to happen. So I want to be everywhere I go, I want to be an influence. I go to the restaurant, I'm thinking, how can I influence this waiter or waitress? I go to the grocery store, I go, Yeah, if you're in a hurry, I understand. We're always in a hurry. But everywhere we go, there's people that we might be able to influence. And some of you do this fantastically. And I thank God for you because you influence me to make me want to do that more. So, back to Herod. He traps himself. He gets drunk. It's clear that he's probably, it's not for sure, but he's probably drunk. They're drinking, he's having, I mean, by him saying, anything you want up to half of the kingdom, that's not from a rational mind, not that he had the best rational mind. But he tells this girl to half of the kingdom. This teen stepdaughter, who is, most scholars think she was a teenager and in a position to dance seductively and did so, and he's just, he's just moved in an unhealthy way. Listen, there's a saying out of a little book my wife, I don't know if you found it or somebody showed it. You have that book. She gave it to my son-in-law, not because he needed it more than anybody, but there's a sentence in there. It's in the 1800s book of moral character, and it says, a man who is drunk is at the mercy of his enemies. A man who... Some men are in prison right now. I have met people who either knew somebody personally, and I have heard these true stories. There's guys in prison who went out to a bar, got drunk, got in a fight, killed the guy through some fight, and were convicted of manslaughter and are in prison. They don't remember the man. They don't remember the fight. They don't even know who the guy was, and they have no recollection of the event, yet they're in prison for 12, 15, 20 years. A man who is drunk. So we see a picture here of worldly sorrow. You know, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 gives you a great outline of worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. I'm not going to go there and make this the whole study. It's a worthy study. Herod is sorry for himself, maybe a little bit for John, but he just really can't lose face for his in front of his friends. And this is going to plague him. His response about Jesus, Jesus being raised, this is John being raised from the dead. That was his thought about Jesus. Think about it for a minute with me. I mean, is that all he can say about Jesus? He had such a disdain for Jesus as the Messiah. There was a lot of information out there for him to procure that he wasn't taking because his heart wasn't there. And you know, he's like his dad who sought to kill Jesus. He just doesn't, you're going to see later at Jesus' trial, Herod is in Jerusalem for Passover. He's from Galilee. That's his region. But the reason you see him in Jerusalem is he came down for Passover. And that's why Pilate says, Jesus is from Galilee? Well, let's send him to Herod. He's here. Let Herod deal with it. Are you with me? That's what happens. And when Jesus goes to Herod, Jesus has nothing to say to Herod. Herod is an Edomite, which means he's from whose family? Say it. Esau. Who said that? Some lovely parting gifts when you leave. He's from Esau's family. And they wove themselves into the Jewish world during the Hasmonean period. You go Hasmonean, the Maccabees, Hanukkah. Sadly, from making a powerful stand against the invaders from the north, Syria, etc. After that happened, it moved into a mixture and a slimy political rule of these guys who aren't even Jewish. They weaseled their way in. No care for the things of God. There's a warning. I just talked about that we need to be influenced, salt and light, and engage. This warning isn't don't engage in the affairs of your nation, but don't get lost in them. Don't make your ultimate goal power. It often happens, and it happens at the expense of a clear conscience and a clear mind. And these guys never had that anyway. So that's a warning to us. But when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod to examine him, Jesus would not speak a word to him. Now, the idea that Jesus never spoke, he was like a lamb before the slaughter. and he didn't speak means he didn't defend himself not once. You do know he spoke because he said he spoke to Pilate and said, I come and bear witness to the truth. If my kingdom was this world, my servants would fight for it. There's all, he talked, but he didn't speak in defense, self-defense. To Herod, not a word. He would not respond to Herod. Well, why is that? Because I think that he was making a statement by what he didn't say, that Herod was a profane man like his forefather. Where do I get that? Hebrews 12:16. When we are being told by the author of Hebrews how to walk in a proper way, he goes, lest there be any fornicator, that's sexual immorality, or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. It's very interesting. If you trace Esau and read his story in Genesis, he's the nicest guy. He's a nice guy. He welcomes him back. And he's a man's man. He's like a lot of people would say, Esau, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. He was just, you know, a very, if you looked at the two of them and Joseph hanged out in the kitchen with his mom and Esau got venison and was powerful, and you go, well, here's the leader, here's the guy, here's the man's man. But he was profane. Not because his personality. You don't win favor with God by having a winning personality. In fact, some people with the most winning personalities are using it for illicit means. Not everyone. I don't even need to say this. Don't have a winning personality so you can hurt people. Be the right person, of course. But listen, Esau was a great guy humanly, but he wasn't a great guy when it came to everything in his life spiritually for a bowl of stew. Means he didn't have a heart for God. And his progenitors or future generations are the Herods. So we read on a happier story, the feeding of the 5,000. Does that sound good? Let's look at it, 13 through 21. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "What?" And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said to them, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to them 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Yeah, this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all 4 Gospels. That means God really wants to make sure we read this story. Now the first verse is important before we get into the feeding. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. John was not only a great prophet, he was Jesus' cousin and his friend. Jesus was not on earth playing a role. What does scene 14, act 2, tell me to do? Oh, act like you're really hurt. Oh, good actor, you can shed a tear. Do you understand? And I'm sure you do, but I'll say it for the sake of anybody who doesn't. Jesus was never just playing a role. He felt and experienced everything in a very real human sense. Though he was God, he was man. where do our emotions come from? Where do your emotions come from? They're so important to us. Like, first of all, we need them. It's not wrong that we're emotional people. Now, there's also when somebody's emotional and you can say, well, they get bent out of shape or excited or whatever easily. But all of us are emotional people. In fact, people who are very quiet and calm and staid and don't ever show their emotion, that doesn't mean they don't have it. They're just as emotional as you are. But they keep it in. But it's there, okay? And somebody said it, we get it from God. Right on. There is no other answer. It's one of the ponderances of philosophers through the ages. Our ability to reason, our ability to question, and our sense of emotion is so significant that it's hard to imagine us being simply evolved. And there's a million reasons to not believe that. But Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who is that? Yeah, who has passed through heaven, the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Was in all points tempted as we are. Was in all points tempted just like you. Some people do not believe that. I do. The word is clear. Jesus' actions show it. In all points, just as we are, yet without sin. And what's your response to that? What's my response to that? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So the strength that I get for help and the need that I have to be able to confess him publicly and stand up for him is directly related to my believing in his compassion for me. If you don't believe he's compassionate for you, you are not going to go boldly to his throne. And you are not going to pronounce him for who he is in your life, are you? So the way to examine that is just this is not meant, nor does it condemn you in the spirit. Our flesh is already, our human nature is condemned. It's been crucified with Christ that we need to walk in newness of life. So if you find yourself being condemned, the only part of you that's being condemned is your flesh. And it needs to be condemned. Your spirit loves God. If you're born again, whether you're struggling or not, your spirit wants God. And your spirit connects to this. So the goal of a preacher, a pastor, a teacher isn't try to make your flesh be different. It's to help you look past your flesh to the spirit. Am I excited about this? Yes, I am. It's my only hope. I'm fairly old, and I found out what my flesh is like really, 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 really well. Have you? Okay, you're never going to find anything there that's going to save you. You're never going to find anything. Finally found the real me. And I'm free, I'm free, I'm the real me. Do you understand that's not going to happen? And if it did happen, it would be a false thing. You'd be dreaming a dream that isn't real. The real you is the eternal you that's going to be forever with him. And the real you wants him. The real you wants him. Yes, you have a battle. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it's nothing more, and it's nothing less, and it's nothing else. Don't get confused about the real you. Certainly you have personality and giftings. We're not denying that. But it's about what he's done in you, for you, and will do through you. And with directly, our boldness directly is related to believing in his compassion for us. Boldness means confidence, not arrogance. He cares and will meet us in our spirits, in our inner person. Now, Jesus sees the multitudes, not as a crowd to be controlled or sent away, but as sheep who need to be fed. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. He's been feeding their souls, people there, both spiritually and physically. And he's been feeding them spiritually. And the disciples see the need, but they don't have a clue about the solution. Jesus says to them, they don't need to go away. You give to them. Right, right. We know from John chapter 6 that there's a little boy there who has 5 little loaves, and they're flatbread, and they wouldn't be, we're not talking, well, they must have been really big loaves. No, no matter how big the loaves were, they would never feed even 20 people that this kid was carrying. So just forget about that. They're small little flatbreads and dried fish. That's very prevalent in Africa and in that area. They dry out and salt, and there's no appeal to me, but if you're hungry, you're hungry, right? And so, so we read from the other accounts that there's a little boy. There's a little boy here. And they steal his lunch. Now, I wonder about how many stories he told for the rest of his life. I was there when they took my 2 fish and my 5 pieces of bread. I'm sure he offered them willingly. Well, actually, I'm not sure. Hey, kid, come here. But bring it to me. And isn't that what we need to do with everything? Whatever little you have, whatever you've got, whatever's going on, bring it to me, Jesus says. That's wise counsel for us. We also read in the other accounts that in seating the people, Jesus didn't say, sit down, boys, I'll seat everybody. He said, command, and this is really important, though it's not in Matthew, it's in the other accounts. It's in John, I'm pretty sure, but there's 4 accounts. And I read it, I just don't remember right now. So sit them in ranks in sections of 50. So Jesus, this is to me a crux of the story. Jesus tells his disciples, you don't need to send them away, you're going to give them something to eat. Have the people sit down in groups of 50. Why did he do that? Hold on. Through deep, deep study, I found that I don't know. No, I found that my best answer is there was order and there was accountable number that wasn't, it's like we have a record, because if you break people up into groups of 50, you can see how many there is. And I don't know if that's the reason. I do know this. It was a great test for the disciples. See, people in Israel saw many miracles by Jesus, didn't they? These people in Israel at the time Jesus walked, they never were there when God parted the Red Sea. But Jesus walked on water. And he calmed the sea. His disciples didn't drink from a rock that was hit with a stick, did they? But he turned water to wine in their presence. They never looked on a brass snake attached to a wooden pole held up after people were bitten by a snake, and if they looked at it, they would be healed. They didn't experience that. But Jesus healed every single person who came to him. They did not eat manna in the wilderness 40 years of every day but Saturday. I almost said Sunday. Every day but Saturday, manna, food appearing on the ground that they could gather up. They never experienced, nobody here experienced that. But Jesus miraculously feeds about 15,000 people with a minimal amount of a person's lunch. Because 5,000 men, besides women and children, what could that have been? It could have been as many as 20,000. I mean, kids? How many kids were out there? Husbands, wives, kids, individual people? I mean, who knows? We know there was at least 5,000 men. Yeah, they were not with Abraham when he took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to lift his knife and plunge it into his chest and then be told to stop. And a ram was in the thicket. And Abraham was to offer, what did he call the place? Jehovah Jireh. Yes, Gail gets also a Cupid doll. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see it, or the Lord will provide, or provides. Yeah. And Jesus reveals miraculous provision here, and he will do what Abraham and Isaac could not and did not do. He will offer himself that sacrifice. Jesus exhibited the power of God over and over and over as he walked on this earth. But the disciples could not fully connect the dots till after the resurrection and beyond. Still, Jesus is building their expectation. What is your expectation of God today? Some in the name it and claim it realm, you might think I'm going down that road. You probably know I'm not. Some of them would point you to wealth, possessions, rich, everything, you know, Midas touch. Well, in the New Testament, Paul is in prison, Philippians 1, 19 and 20, that his suffering there and the struggle he's going through, he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, but with all boldness. As always, so also now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Romans 8, 19, the only other place where we hear about earnest, the word earnest expectation. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, which means at the end of all things. That great faith test for them now is not passing out the loaves, but preparing the people to receive a blessing. You know, there's also the verse, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do ask or think. So your sights are not set too high, and that's why you're not getting what you want from God. Your sights may be set too low, and you're not letting God show you what he really has for you. I'm going to say that again. And I'm looking into your eyes. I could look into every one of your eyes. I'm an imperfect, faulty man, just like you. But I believe this with all my heart. And you need to learn to believe it too. And I understand that what we're asking here, what the Word of God is asking you to do, is to go beyond your natural self. What a surprise. Your sights are not set too high, so you're not getting what you want from God. Your sights are set too low because you're not allowing God to show you what he really wants to do inside of you. Some of you will think about this. Some of you will actually take this home and go, I need to work on this and not get sidetracked. I need to write this down and look at it. I need to pray about this and try to understand it. Rick Cohen can't explain it to me. It's a spiritual thing, and you still struggle, but it's different than living struggle. That's my life is struggle. My life is struggle. There's a difference, and it has to do with believing him. Does anyone, does this make sense to you? What is it you expect from God? So many people have given up expecting from God because they had a concept in their heart. I could go on and on about that. I won't. This great test of faith for these disciples is not breaking the bread and giving it to them. It's having the people sit down when they don't know what's going to happen. Do you get it? Like, tell the people to sit down. And some of these people are mean, Jesus. They're mad, you know, if we don't give them what they want. Just go do it. I'm not saying that happened. They're preparing people to receive a blessing by seating them, having them sit down. And he passes out to the disciples, and they pass out to the people, and the process happens in a way that nobody knows for sure. It wasn't just all in Jesus' hand growing, or was it? It wasn't all just in the disciples' hand and growing, or was it? People argue over it. I go, it's a great miracle that had a process with Jesus and his disciples, and they were all involved in it, and it was God was doing it through Jesus, and his disciples were participating, and that's as far as I can go, and I don't care. Because it's not going to change anything if I figure something else out about it that I just make up. But here's what I do love. They obey his instruction to seat people. And that's, I believe that was a real stretch of their faith. This is much of what a disciple of Jesus does. We are not the answer. If you're under pressure to be the answer, let it go, let it go. We're Shannon, you want to sing that song for us? She did the other day when we were talking about letting something go. They were not under pressure. We are not the answer, but we are used to help others receive from Jesus. Now, so practically, you might say, I'm just not good at praying and praying with people. I don't know how to pray for them. So, well, you can just keep it to yourself. Never go out of that space. Or you can use your little fish and your loaf and stammer and stumble and extend yourself and say, let's pray right now. I mean, it's not like fairy dust is going to come down and make you verbose and fluent praying out loud or praying with somebody. That's not going to happen. So if that's what you're waiting for, forget about it. That's not going to happen. It's extending yourself beyond your natural self. And that's just an example. I'm just giving you an example. And sometimes it's I'm not good at giving words of encouragement when somebody's really hurt, and I just need to kind of have somebody else go over to them. Or you could just sit in that. Or you could go to somebody and just say, let me point you, just like I need to be, I'm taking some time to ask God, what are the questions in your heart? Have you really been asking God? Let me ask him with you, or let me point you to something that God has shown me. I mean, there's 100 or hundreds of ways we simply share our little loaves with other people, not because the loaf that we have and the fish that we have in our eyes is so significant, but as you know, in his hands, they're very significant. Extremely so. So it's not really about your capacity. It's about your faith, about whether you're going to trust him. It's not about what you got to offer. It's about who you have to offer. And so the boldness that God wants each of us to have is that we really have somebody to offer people. We really do. So there's a journey for your personal believing God will provide beyond our limited ability. The pressure was never on the disciples to provide a miracle. Do you understand that? The pressure was never on the disciples to provide the miracle. It was for them to participate in faith by obeying Jesus. Our tendency is to say, look at this crowd, look at what this they need, look what this person needs, send them to X, Y, or Z. God's heart is, you give them what you have. Doesn't mean you're the only cog in the wheel, doesn't mean you're the answer, but it's to keep us, if we keep passing everything off to others, none of us is gonna grow. And the goal here is for all of us to grow. All of us to grow. And so though it's never enough in and of itself. What I have to offer in and of me, I have no delusions that it's enough to meet people's need. Meaning in the Rick, I don't have what you need. But that's when I'm not thinking it's me that has what you need. I'm free. I'm flying. I'm free. I'm free to give you what I have. Though it's not enough in itself, with his blessing it will multiply as I give it out. And we will see that there was 12. Isn't that interesting? There's just a coincidence. 12 disciples pass out food, and 12 disciples come home with a basket each. And each disciple carries away this greater blessing, a greater blessing than they started with. And that should win their hearts to trust Jesus. But a little bit like Israel in the wilderness and that manna, they can't fully appreciate it yet, that moment. You're not in their moment. You're in a different moment. It's time for us right now to take on what Jesus has said and believe him for it. Now, that'll come later for them, but it reminds me, what's in your hand when God said to Moses, speaking of Egypt and the wilderness journey, what's that in your hand, staff? Well, throw it down. Take what is in your hand and throw it down and see. God turns it into a serpent. Then he says, take it again by the tail, picks it up. And God can use Moses and God can use his disciples. He use what you have to see me multiply these things in your life and in the lives of others. I want to multiply myself, God says, if you will, in their lives. Multiply himself? Yeah, Jesus in John 6, where he does this, I am the bread of life who came down from heaven. So it is all him. Why do we sing songs like, if more of you means you're my something and my desire, the one that I can't live without, here at your throne my desires and dreams I lay down. Why do we sing songs like that? Why do people write songs like that? Why is being sold out to Jesus necessary? Not necessary for salvation. I don't have a measuring stick to say where salvation does. I don't think you, how could you ever say you must be totally sold out or you're not saved? I couldn't even say that about myself. How could I say it about somebody else? I'm not in the position to judge that. But I know this, even in the Old Testament, it's not like a concept that Christian pastors make up so they can get people to do what they want them to do. Some pastors do that, try to manipulate you. Some people do that. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are parents. Some of them are shop owners. Okay, people manipulate, but not everybody and not all the time. And it's not given to us for manipulation when in the Old Testament, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Is God hung up? Is he insecure? Does he need people to worship him because he just doesn't feel good enough about himself? Is he selfish and just wants everything from everybody because he just is small? God is not selfishly demanding our sold outness to him because he's insecure or wants attention. He created us and knows we are trapped by our desires and our sense of need. Your desires and your sense of need bottle you up, trap you. Some of you, and me sometimes, but I'm going to say it, some of you, it's like every day. That's where you live. And I can't be here and not say God wants to free you from that. And the point here is that if I point you to the right journey and the right battle, that's better than just having a nebulous battle of like trying to be a better Christian and do better good things. I'm not telling you that. I'm saying Jesus wants to move into those very deep places of the deepest part of who you are. That's what needs to happen. Anything less is humans trying to be better. And there's a journey and a battle to get that right, and it still goes on in my life too. But God's not insecure. He created us and knows we're trapped by our desires and sense of need. He created us. He created us. He created us. You were created by God. Rick, wow, are you weird? You beat things that are so obvious into the ground until I just don't want to listen anymore. I don't know if that's you right now, but you're exactly the person that needs to hear this. How much time do you spend sitting with the Lord and pondering that He created you personally? You don't have to shout it out or respond. How much time do you ever spend on that? It's interesting, the Hebrew prayers, not just at Passover, but you see them at Passover. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of all things. God, as your creator, is bigger than you think. Here's how it works. We say, well, of course, I know He created me. And we just move on. And then we try to work out stuff. Well, I know He created me, but there, would you stop? Sometime, would you stop? I mean, really, really, really stop. And spend some time on God is your creator. He not only made you, He knows every single thing about you. And that's because He created you. What does it mean to meditate on the Lord? Well, one way is to do exactly what I just shared with you. Because if it's only a matter of singing it in a song, or so He'll give you what you want. See, for some people, and just a change has to happen and the Holy Spirit has to do it, is they would hear this and say, is that how I get God to give me what I want? Is that the key, Rick? Like, if I say, give me what I want. There's a bigger change that needs to happen in your life. To meditate on the Lord, because if it's only a matter of singing a song when you feel like it, or so He'll give us what we want, we will be very disappointed. And I would have to say, through the years, why am I so emphatic? You know, I'm just thinking, if I'm being honest here, and I think I'm being very honest, and if it's accurate, I have sat with many, many more people, Christians, who are disappointed than I have with Christians that are satisfied and at peace. Christians. So if this is you, you're not alone. You're among the larger number. But do you want it to change? Do you want it to change more than anything? Or is it, I'd like that to change, but this is what's really the deal in my life. Vibrating. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to talk to me about this. I don't have to know about this. I'm not here to pick you apart. But I've talked to too many people to not know this. And I've been on a journey myself with the very same thing. Is it that you don't want to hear it? Or is it you just don't think it can happen for you? So you give up before you start. Someone owned a car in New York for years, not really a long time, and then they went to sell it. It was a fairly new car, and they never knew, they never realized that their car had an automatic starter on the fob. They never used it until they went to sell the car, and the person said, this is the one that has that automatic starter, right? What? What? They went for years in the cold mornings going out to start the car, you know, when they could have been having it start on its own. How many cold mornings have you spent? It's true that some sections of the Bible are hard to understand, but there's parts we can grasp somewhat and then ask God to make us able to grasp it in our heart. And my friends, I've said it three times today, it has to be beyond you for it to be real. If it's just something that you naturally have in you, you wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need forgiveness. You wouldn't need the cross. You wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. You wouldn't need to read the verses that say, love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies, which is impossible unless you have the Holy Spirit working in you. It has to be beyond us naturally. How could it not be? How could it not be that you and I need supernatural intervention? The Bible is not just an instruction book. It tells you what to do and you do it is not the answer. There is telling you what to do and you doing it is still real. It's just it requires that work of the Holy Spirit. It reveals first our deep need for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and to meet us. And it shows us where and how this need is to happen and to be met. And sometimes, my friends, I've said this a lot lately, for as long as I still have left with you, I don't have a disease, I am, but sometimes, I'm going to keep saying it, sometimes you just got to sit down. When there seems no provision and no direction, you need to sit down and see the hand of God. You're my creator. You know exactly what I need, and I want to find what it means to relate to you, Lord, as my creator. To relate to you as my creator. You relate to him as Savior because your sins are forgiven, and it's beautiful. It's still there. It doesn't go away. Maybe it won't be as dramatic as I suggest for you. Let's just say we don't know. Won't you try? Won't you like, are you so happy and at peace that you don't need to apply this? Or are you so distracted and focused on what you want that you just can't hear it? Who am I talking to? Am I railing on everybody? No. If you're sitting out here, if you're listening here, you know who I'm talking to. It's you. And it's been me. Sit them down. Sit down. And let the bread of life feed you. I'm going to pray. I was going to have a little music, but I don't want to delay you out of here, but I want to have some quiet for a few minutes, and I might say a couple things. So with you bow your heads. I mean, you don't have to.